Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Welcome and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. We're glad that you're joining us today. My guest today had an opportunity to get a peek into Trappist, Jesuit, and Benedictine spirituality before finding the home he believes God had in mind for him all along, and that's with the Dominicans. He's Father Stephen Hayes. He's the associate pastor of St. Thomas Aquinas in Zanesville, and he's here to share his path to priesthood with us today. Welcome to Answering the Call, Father Hayes.
Thank you very much for having me.
Thank you. It's a blessing for you to be with us, Father. I know you came from a rather large Irish Catholic family, Massachusetts. Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit about your family, you know, how they gave you your first foundation in God and the faith.
Well, let's see. My mother and father were medical. My father's a doctor, gynecologist, and my mother was a nurse. They provided a pretty solid Catholic home, I think, growing up. We had a splendid library, much of which included things like Lives of the Saints and so mm-hmm. forth. We weren't homeschooled, but we had a lot of schooling at home and participated in all the things that you do as a course of coming out of an ethnic culture with weddings and funerals and all the prayers that are necessary, the rosary and at the drop of a hat, I got a good, very good education from the Sisters of Charity in Nazareth in my grammar school. And in terms of mass and so forth, my parents were sort of, I think that the term I've heard is Pius the 12th liberals. And this is so there's a lot of encouragement of vocations at home. If I wanted to pretend to say mass as a kid, the oilcloth vestments came out and you could buy things from Benzinger Brothers, with little mass cards and so forth. So in some ways, this is very conventional growing up. But I think devout, we always prayed at home. Christmas was particularly splendid. I remember a priest came in once and said, "You people really like Christmas," and said something that looked like the ghost of Christmas present had from Dickens had moved in. But it's a very so daily mass growing up. I think I was given a very good formation by my parents, who were devout.
And you're the oldest of eight kids?
I'm the oldest of eight, yes.
Oldest of eight, okay. Yeah. And so serve on the altar the whole nine yards?
Serving, yes. I was an altar server actually through high school. So that was something. When I was growing up, I would teach the Latin responses to the boys below me. So part of my job.
So, you have this very Catholic family, active in the parish. You probably got to know your local priests and all that. But the diocesan priesthood was never an appeal for you personally. You were drawn to something different.
Right.
And that would be to monastic life. Where did that interest come in?
It happened when I was in seventh grade. One of my cousins wanted to make a retreat at the Trappist Monastery in Spencer, Massachusetts. And he invited me to come, and my two younger brothers, I should say. And the monks didn't put us in the regular guest house. They put us in a little grange off by itself, I think, because we were all so young. They didn't want us to disturb the adult retreatants, I think. But it was actually splendid freedom. And I remember going, walking at 3:30 in the morning to their first prayers, Matins, which was recited in the Abbey Church, and walking down the road past the cow pastures, hearing the cows lowing in the distance, watching the stars above me and thinking, here, these guys are getting up in the middle of the night to hold the world together with prayer. Mm. And I said, this is a life, isn't it?
Quite different than that busy life of eight kids living at home.
Well, that's true, but a monastery is a pressure cooker for charity. I mean, you have mm-hmm. to put up with people.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you do.
This is,
you never get away with it, don't you?
No. If you have a normal job, you have one set of people
that's right.
at work that you can complain to about your home life, and another set of people at home that you complain about your office life, right?
That's right.
But if you're in the monastery, you're sitting for 40 and 60 years next to the same two people.
That really bug you.
And you move from room to room in your house with them. So, yes, you have to learn how to be charitable, how to be kind, how to control your anger, and how to cultivate patience. So it is a pressure cooker for charity. And that's the point of it.
So your first experience of something other than diocesan priesthood was the Trappist lifestyle. That has an appeal to you. In high school, you went to Boston College High School that was run by the Jesuits.
It was.
So there you see the religious in an active, you know, teaching environment. Yep. But that wasn't still the appeal.
No, it was very mixed. And it was I would say it's also the 70s, which mm-hmm. was a difficult time for
right.
many of the religious orders. The time I was going to high school. But I got a very good classical education from my Latin excellent science, excellent language courses.
Mm-hmm.
The religion was not as strong as I would have liked in those days.
Right. And that was across the board.
And that seems to be largely across the board. But I was never attracted to the Jesuit life. I remember one of my Jesuit professors actually asked me if I had ever considered a vocation with the Jesuits, and I said no. He says, "Well, anything else?" I said, "Well, maybe the Trappists." And he says, "Well, Stephen, you know, they're not all Thomas Merton." And, but I was still drawn to that because of the splendor, I think, of the desert spirituality that is proper to monasticism.
Mm-hmm.
At first, it wasn't about the priesthood. It was about how do I live my baptism properly as a Christian? I mean, what is the way to live for Christ? How do you cut through the mess of this world and go straight for him who has cut a path through by the cross? And for me, discovering the monastic tradition, reading Thomas Merton and the monastic authors, especially the Desert Fathers, this opened up a whole world of seeing prayer immediate about the veil of between earth and heaven becoming very thin, mm-hmm. even in this life.
Yeah. And then as a further step to that, after high school, you would go to the Benedictine College in St. Anselm.
Right, where that was my father's college. But the reason I picked it out, and he was pleased to see that I picked it, was that I was interested in studying monastic life up close. And 4 years living next to a door to a monastery, I thought would help, and it did.
Now, you also took an academic career, path there.
Biology.
And what were you thinking? Were you at this like crossroads where you weren't sure which direction? And
I probably overthink things. You know, I have a plan A's and plan B's. So I knew if you enter a monastery, they'll give you what you need. So I could study what I liked.
Mm-hmm.
And, coming from a medical family.
Yeah,
this
that's
was
not surprising there.
Not surprising to study biology. I sort of severed into radiation biology by my senior year, which was a lot of fun, studying things that you couldn't see with your physical eyes,
mm-hmm.
reliance on your instrument to open up worlds that you that were, as I said, discoverable only with those instruments.
Right. Kind of an analogy there, right, with God,
which you can't put under a microscope. That's right. So. Yeah, that's right. But to look at, you can see his footprints in creation. And certainly this whole other world should open the mind, I think, studying it to the fact that there are things beyond one's physical senses that truly exist.
Did you gain more clarity then after your 4 years at the Benedictine College as to what the next step would be?
Well, I came to graduation with the idea, I've been talking about monasticism since I was in the seventh grade, so we better let God get his chance. And by that time, I had blossomed socially, and I concluded I really couldn't keep my mouth shut long enough to be a Trappist. And so I looked at the Benedictines at St. Anselm's Abbey because I really liked them. Very, very strong community, very wonderful community, living a pure observance of the rule of St. Benedict. And so I tried living with them after my graduation for the summer.
Mm-hmm.
And noticed in me that things were not quite as I had seemed. There is a wonderful mind you, this is a wonderful thing for me. I would never have given it up in retrospect. I learned so much there that has been useful for me in my life as a Dominican, beginning with how to do Lectio Divina mm-hmm. in the monastic form. This ladder of prayer, you know, between prayer and pronouncing the scripture aloud, meditation on the scripture so it becomes graven on the heart, the prayer that the Holy Spirit stirs up in you as you meditate and you chew on the text, and then the pull into deeper states of prayer as God chooses, you know, something you don't have control over, but something, in my experience, he does often give as a taste of sweetness to people who are beginners, to let them know he's there and that there are more wonderful things beyond. And so, but I noticed in myself, one of the things that you have to have in a monastic life, I think, is you have to have an ability to sit contently in your room with the Word of God for hours or until you're needed elsewhere in the community. And that sitting comfortably was something I was having difficulty with. I began to discover a desire, a dissatisfaction with things outside the monastery and the needs of the church outside the monastery.
Mm.
So I remember having this conversation with the abbot. You know, Father Abbot, we have all this wonderful liturgy here, and the liturgy in the parishes is suffering, so couldn't we do workshops or something or go out and teach? And he says, Stephen, we're monks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're here to do the Word of God, and we're running all the countryside doing workshops. Nobody's here for prayers.
Yes.
You can't be in two places at once, and our place is here. And he was right.
Mm-hmm.
But as a result, and for the fact also that I had just graduated and I was thinking some emotional ties with people I still knew, you know, in the faculty, and not so faculty and the students, I needed some more distance. And so I decided the next step after leaving there, because I concluded from these things I didn't have at least a vocation to that community at that moment, I needed to find a way to go on in life, and I looked at law school.
Which
is the traditional end. For a three-year program in law is a traditional end to a liberal arts study anyhow. And it's useful for whatever you wanted. If I wanted to go further in science, it doesn't hurt to have the law degree, you know, especially if you are interested in developing things that can be patented and the like. There is a thousand other things you can use a law degree for. You know, it's useful in politics. It's useful in the practice of law. It's useful in a variety of other kinds of possibilities. So it seemed to me a prudent choice rather than, for instance, continuing in biology to a PhD and maybe having an iffy chance at making becoming a professor later on.
Right.
So I went to law school, found I liked it, enjoyed it, found the battle in the courtroom intriguing, and I was set myself to learn to practice after I graduated. And then the last year of my law school, I met the Dominicans at a New Year's party.
That's a story I want to get into. We're talking with Father Stephen Hayes. He's the associate pastor of St. Thomas Aquinas in Zanesville, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And as you're talking about finding the battle in the courtroom kind of intriguing, I was thinking about like St. Augustine, you know, how he was trained to be the orator and everything, mm-hmm. and how that would, you know, be the perfect foundation for him then to go on to how God really wanted to use him as someone who could teach and preach the faith. And obviously, as we're going to see in your story, your life takes a turn when at a New Year's party, you meet your first Dominican.
That's right.
Tell us about him.
This was a seminarian for the Dominicans, the St. Joseph's province of the Dominican Order, Father, who is Hugh Burns, who is now Father Hugh Burns.
Mm-hmm.
And I met him. He was a friend of a roommate of a friend of mine who I had known from St. Anselm's College. The roommate was a supernumerary in Opus Dei and happened to know Father, I think he was deacon in those days, Burns. And who had come to the New Year's party, you know, he's off from studies at the House of Studies in Washington. And when I began to talk to him, first of all, he's looked a bit of a character, you know. He's got a Pontiff 9 collar on and, you know, carrying a cigar and 28 years old. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a character I have to have a conversation with. But when I had the conversation, it turned into something that was wonderfully blessed. You know, I started talking about my own interest in vocation, you know, and how I had loved the monastic life. And he said, well, you know, I'm a Dominican. I said, we're choir religious. You know, we do recite and sing the office.
Mm-hmm.
This is the work. We do the work of God. But we also have this outreach. You know, and I said, well, that is sort of an interest of mine. I said, I felt a need to have some kind of outreach. He says, mm-hmm. well, we're founded for preaching and the salvation of souls. And we're sort of a mixed life. And I began to decide, I think right in the middle of the conversation, that I had to check this out. Because I had not actually run into Dominicans before. I mean, I knew they were around. You know, you occasionally see a basketball game, which I don't normally follow, but with this chubby mascot down from Providence College. but I don't remember knowing Dominicans at all before this. I knew they existed historically. I was not familiar with them at all. And so I spent that vacation finding out more about Dominicans. I ran up to Maine to mm-hmm. see the Dominicans at St. Peter and Paul's. I believe it's in Lewiston. And then finally came down to Dover, Massachusetts, where the Dominicans had their novitiate, and was able to meet the novice master, Father Tom Heath, and a number of the other novices.
And so that's when you would – so what put us in – what year are we talking about when you entered the novitiate with the Dominicans?
I didn't enter immediately. I practiced law for 2.5 years.
Okay.
Because you have to pay off your debts.
Okay.
You can't take a vow of poverty if you're insolvent.
Okay.
And so I ended up entering in 82.
Okay.
And so then the novitiate is a year, and then 3 years at the House of Studies to final vows. 3 years to final vows. And then diaconate year. And so I was ordained a priest in 1988.
Okay. And probably that 2+ years that you did practice at least gave you that opportunity to see this in itself is not exactly where God's calling me. You know, that might have been one more confirmation that, you know, okay, I've tried that. You know, because if you had gone through, got this degree, but never really tried, you know, so you did that. You know,
it is sort of nice. I will say I've never had the temptation of saying I should have gone back to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've been there,
mm-hmm.
and I like this,
mm-hmm.
what I'm doing. I liked that. I loved practicing law. I also really love this, and I've never looked back from the day they put the habit on my shoulders.
Okay, so, and as you said, your trail was the novitiate in Dover, Mass, and then you were in Washington, D.C. at the Dominican House of Studies. You uh-huh. did your philosophy there, and 4 more years of theology.
Right.
A very Thomistic education.
Very Thomistic. This is one of the great strengths, I think, of the education we specifically got in the Dominican House of Studies. A very strong emphasis on St. Thomas, the common doctor, whom every theologian before him, who summarizes every theologian before him, and who with whom every theologian after him must deal.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and he's brilliant. And I think he's still attainable, too.
Oh, yeah, you know, I think so.
I think he's got that combination.
Actually, the monastic spirituality, which is part of Dominicans, is one of the things I think I really like about this because it's communicable to the lay people. Because the monastic spirituality, the desert tradition, is out of baptism. It's not a clerical spirituality like some other religious orders. And so this 1 foot in the desert, 1 foot in the marketplace.
And I love that. By the way, is that an expression of your own or is that?
It's been used before.
Okay. I love that. 1 foot in the desert. So the kind of contemplative,
that's right.
the prayer, and 1 foot in the marketplace, in among the people.
That's right. And, you know, it's been said that Saint Benedict going into the desert is much by Saint Dominic who comes out of the desert and communicates, brings to others the fruits of one's contemplation to quote St. Thomas again.
Is there relevance then to the black and white of the habit in a similar
the
way
habit,
then?
The habit, white of the habit represents joy. The black represents penance.
Okay.
Both are part of our life.
Okay.
But the heart of it is joy.
Of course.
And covered by penance.
Right. And you have more joy than you have penance on, so that's good. So you say you're ordained in 1988. That's 28 years ago. 28
yes,
years in the priesthood. And I know that Dominicans traditionally move around a lot or are moved mm-hmm. around, I should say. In your case, not as many times as might be typical, but tell us where you've been stationed.
Four assignments and three stations. So I started out, was assigned to St. Thomas Zanesville. I six and a half years, I think it was. Then 10 years at St. Thomas, St. Patrick, Columbus. And then I was pastor for 8.5 years down in our oldest house, St. Rose, Springfield, Kentucky. And then came back this time to St. Thomas.
So as a priest who's spending a lot of time in the marketplace among the people, is it hard to maintain the desert experience as well? I mean, it's one thing to do it when you're in formation, surrounded by, you know, all your fellow seminarians. Mm-hmm. But to be out there, you know, is that balance hard to achieve?
It's a matter of community life and a commitment. You know, Dominican life requires a certain, I think, internal maturity. You have to maintain a hermitage in your heart. That's inviolable. That's for you and Jesus only. Mm-hmm. But then the community ideally provides a place of silence. I'm amazed, for instance, when I go visit my brothers and sisters, to hear how noisy their houses are, even when the kids are grown and out, compared to the silence in which I'm accustomed to living. So there's I think we do try in our houses to maintain the desert.
Right.
And it's a question of how you juggle it. You know, you can mm-hmm. run from the desert. You can run from the marketplace.
Mm-hmm.
Either is to miss sometimes the duty of the moment that Christ puts in front of you. And that's where grace works
mm-hmm.
in the moment, that you actually are living before Christ, whether it's a prayer, whether it's in the silence of your room, whether it is studying a book, whether it is standing in the pulpit, whether it is lifting the host between your fingers and beholding Christ come to feed his people.
That's beautiful. You know, I know in your 28 years of ministry, there's been certain, you know, areas I think that you've really shined. I know I used to attend some of your apologetics classes when you were at St. Patrick's. I mean, you have such a gift of helping the rest of us to understand, you know, some of these concepts, which aren't always so easy, but you have a gift in that. And I'm sure you have a love for apologetics and explaining that to people. I know you also have always been active in the Irish community.
Right. That's true. Especially through St. Patrick's Parish, Columbus. I've been very active in the Ancient Order Hibernians and usually say the Mass in Irish for the Dublin Irish Festival. I've got, I'm always connected to the Irish, St. Patrick's celebration somehow. And we're celebrating shortly the centenary of the proclamation of the Irish Republic, and I'll be saying Mass for the Hibernians for that.
Oh, that's beautiful. And we know you just had a big 800-year anniversary for your order.
For the Dominicans, yes, 800 years.
Good time preaching. To be Dominican.
Yes, indeed, very much so.
And true to the charism of your order, the Order of Preachers, I know you love to preach. What is it about preaching for you that's...
Preaching is a graced moment. You come to the pulpit having prepared your sermon, having tried to shape something that the people can digest. I mean, you can't preach just what you want to hear. You have to preach what the people need. And sometimes Jesus disagrees with you. I've had the experience of the sermon changing under my hand in the pulpit and, you know, listening to myself and saying, that's an interesting idea. I'd never thought of that before. But it's like Jesus comes and all of a sudden something alive is in the sermon. It's not just study or teaching. It is a place where the spark of the Holy Spirit is communicated from burning heart to set another heart afire, or hearts, hopefully, as Christ wills.
Yeah, and that's got to be empowering, just uplifting, inspiring, energizing to see that happen, to see that transformation, mm-hmm. you know, with those who are receiving what you're saying, and just to know that you're being that channel must be amazing. Father, you know, what would you say to a man or a woman who is mm-hmm. considering giving their life in the way you have to the Lord and to the church? What would you do to encourage them to further discern and to take the steps they need to?
Well, I'd say, I mean, Christianity is about discovering God and putting him first. So what's the order of your loves? You know, what do you love first? Because if you really are committed to loving the Lord first, you're going to find a way to love him. Now, that can be a variety of vocations. But I think, first of all, there's a sense in which you have to consider, how am I going to live my baptism fully, completely, and according to the God's will for me. That will require discernment, counsel, prayer. But I think that's the first question. Before you ask about even if I'm going to be a priest, and maybe this is just my own path speaking, but you have to say, how am I going to be a follower and lover of Jesus Christ? Because he has to come first.
Mm-hmm.
That's my baptismal vows. And the baptismal vows are the things that lead, that's a starting point for everything that leads into the pierced heart of Jesus and to the splendors beyond.
Oh, and what a way to end the show. What beautiful words. It's so inspiring. Father Stephen Hayes, thank you for sharing your journey. Could you leave us with your priestly blessing?
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face on you and give you peace. May he set his blessing upon you at all times. May you be lifted up by the Holy Spirit into the new Jerusalem of God according to his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again, Father Stephen Hayes, Associate Pastor for St. Thomas Aquinas in Zanesville. And these are the types of journeys we hear on this program, Answering the Call. You can hear the show on Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30. Join us again as we interview more priests and sisters and deacons and hear how they heard and answered God's call in their own life. In the meantime, have a wonderful and blessed week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.